2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your steadfastness and the faith during all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God and is intended to make you worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. For it is indeed just of God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to the afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, these will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, separated from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes to be glorified by his saints and to be marveled on that day among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, asking that our God will make you worthy of his call and will fulfill by his power every good resolve and work of faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless the reading and receiving of his word.
Thanks, Chris, and thank you, choir. This particular passage is one of those interesting and difficult kinds of passages, especially in the middle, because it talks about vengeance and punishment, something that we oftentimes not only think about when someone has wronged us or we feel that they have, but something that sometimes we even pray for. But later on, I want us to notice that that's not at all what Paul prays for, nor what he tells the people to pray for. But they were concerned. Safety was a major concern to the Thessalonians. In fact, to many Christians and most Christians in that particular day, safety was a major concern. They were concerned about their homes. They were concerned about their businesses because of the world situation around them. They were concerned about their bank accounts. Well, wait a minute. They didn't have big banks back then, but it almost sounds so far like our world today, right? And some of our concerns. It's amazing how people sometimes say, well, you know, the Bible, that's just an old dead book. It's not really relevant. And yet we find so much relevance regardless of our generation. We could fast forward around 2,000 years and find that safety is a major concern here, not only for homes and businesses and bank accounts, but even more so these days with our nice, sophisticated ways. We have safety concerns about the internet and what children and others are seeing and what other people are doing with it. By the way, not wanting to necessarily upset folks, but I'm getting more and more reports here lately about the dangers of such things as Facebook and MySpace, not just for sexual predators being out there, but people stealing identities. Stealing money from bank accounts, all kinds of things. Finding out when someone posts on their Facebook page that they're going to be gone on vacation for a week, and then those folks come home and find out somebody pulled in a moving van and wiped them out. Well, I wonder how that happened. So we have all kinds of concerns, even with our major technological advances. We have safety concerns for family, for children, even for our reputations. There's a story that is told about Robert E. Lee. and one of his subordinates was going around besmirching him, talking about how terrible he was, basically trashing him to other folks. And someone came to Lee and asked what he thought of the man. General Lee said, "Well, he's a very capable leader and a good soldier." And so, how in the world can you say that? Don't you know what he's saying about you? Lee said, "Well, yeah, but you didn't ask his opinion of me. You asked my opinion of him. And he's a very capable soldier." Lee felt safe in who he was and in what he could do. And his safety concerns were more for his men and their abilities to survive than for himself. Who or what makes you feel safe? And why in this day of major concerns? Who makes you feel safe? Evidently, nobody thinks they're safe. Thank you, Bobby. God. I'm sure that we could answer other things. If the children were in here, they might talk about parents or grandparents. And those folks that make us feel safe, part of why we feel safe is because of our attitude toward them and our opinion of them, right? That's what helps us to feel safe around them and in their presence. Bobby mentioned God. What are our deepest convictions about God then? And how do all of these things influence how we feel about our own lives? Our own safety. Not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually as well, because that's part of what Paul was dealing with the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians. He had dealt with some of that in 1 Thessalonians as well. Their safety concerns in a hostile world. Their safety concerns about family and friends in 1 Thessalonians who had died and gone on in death before them, and they wondered if they were Christian or not, and what was happening to them, because Paul and many others in the first century, early on, believed that Christians would not die of natural causes before Christ returned, in their early understanding. And so safety, not just physical safety here, but safety of themselves emotionally and spiritually, was a major concern as well. Perhaps you don't have those concerns, but I know from a few conversations that I've had with some folks in this church, occasionally those questions arise. They arise for me as well. And if you are one of those persons with whom I've had those conversations, you know that. I come up with a whole lot more questions than I do answers these days. But we look for those answers and we try to find something that will give us that sense of hope, even in the middle of the questions that life throws at us in all kinds of ways. In today's passage, Paul reminds his readers that God relates to them not out of a sense of wrath and judgment, which during their times they might feel is coming because of all the persecution. But rather, God relates to people out of a foundation of righteousness, which is perfect, and love and concern for them. And love and concern that they become righteous as well. Now, I'm not talking about self-righteous. I'm not talking about righteous indignation. I'm talking about righteousness as in love and care and a right relationship with God. Since God is righteous and just, Paul says, then we can have confidence that God will provide for our needs and give us His safety and protection regardless of what the rest of the world tries to do to us and with us. In this particular book, 2 Thessalonians, which is probably written somewhere between, if it's written by Paul, it's somewhere between 9 months and a year after 1 Thessalonians. We have a very short book, a follow-up, really, to the first letter to the Thessalonians. It's only 47 verses long, by the way, the whole book. But it is filled with assurances and encouragement for these people, these young Christians who are living with a sense of fear. And not just a sense of fear about what the persecutors are doing to them, but who are living with a sense of fear of judgment and that the end has come and they're wondering what's going to happen to them. And Paul wants to assure them that God will stand with them in difficulties as well as good times. However, if you read the passage and you pay close attention, God also says, or Paul says, that God expects them to do their part in faithfulness. In fact, he starts this letter, typical of one of Paul's letters. You've got the opening. Of course, generally when you have a letter, you have an opening. I don't mean they open the envelope, but you have a beginning. In which you have the sender, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. The addressee to those who are the Thessalonians. And a greeting, grace to you and peace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Which is typically then followed by a thanksgiving. I mean, he didn't wait till 4th Sunday in November. How dare he? No. Followed by a thanksgiving. Thanking God for the people and thanking the people for their faithfulness. Yes, he thanks God for the people and all they've done. But if you notice here, he also thanks the people for being faithful. He praises them for their increasing faith in God, not just increasing in numbers, but more importantly, increasing in growth of the church within themselves and their faithfulness to both God and their fellow believers. It wasn't just being faithful to God. A part of this praise is because they are faithful to each other. And they seek to lift up and build up each other, which, quite frankly, would make them feel more safe. What's the old saying? There's safety in, right, numbers. There's safety in numbers. And because of the love and the faithfulness they had for God and for each other, Paul is telling them, even in all of these difficulties, there is safety together in those numbers. The way they had faced and held together in all of this persecution was an example for other churches, he says in verses 3 and 4. And in verse 5, Paul states, all of this is evidence that God's judgment is right. All this is a reference to the fact that their faith and their practice were growing. They weren't stagnant. They weren't decreasing. But they made sure that they worked at it and their faith was growing and their practice of that faith was growing. That was the evidence. Not just that God had called them and loved them, but that their faith was growing. Their love and care for each other was increasing. That is further evidence. And they were growing inwardly with a spiritual strength that would see them through all of these difficulties. As a result, they were positive examples. Not just for fellow Christians, but they were serving as positive examples for those who were around them, even those who were persecuting them and creating these safety issues. And he goes on to say that since God was continuing to provide for their needs and causing good to come out of bad, in part because they were faithful in their relationship with God and the church, then they could be sure that God is just, God wants their safety, and that evil will not triumph. In part because of God's righteousness and the fact that God is just, but also in part because they were doing their part in growing inwardly and together, evil would not triumph, and faithfulness would not go unrewarded. In fact, in verses 6 and 7, he gives the assurance that all wrongs will be righted, that their enemies and those who persecute them will get their just punishment if they don't repent. But he also told people they had to have patience. Because when does he say that's going to happen? When Jesus is revealed. It was one way that Paul was trying to tell them that these difficulties may go on for a while. But as long as you remain faithful, as long as you continue to grow inwardly, as long as you continue to grow together, sharing that loving care and safety in numbers together, that everything would be made right. That might not seem very satisfying when we experience hurtful situations because we want them solved when? Now. Or sometimes we say, you ever have a boss say, yeah, I want this and I really want it yesterday. We want it solved now. Sometimes that happens. But more often than not, I have found in life that we must continue to wait and to trust that God will do what is just and right, even when sometimes it continues to hurt. Ronald Ward writes, "The God who sustained them in the sufferings of faith would continue to sustain them even through any judgments that might come their way. God upheld the right in Thessalonica. He would uphold it at the judgment as well." And so there is that promise that God will be just. And yes, those who don't repent will find punishment. However, we need to be careful. We need to be careful not to think that if we persevere to the end, that we earn the right for God's grace and blessings. We don't earn the right. The gifts and the blessings God gives to the faithful are God's gifts. They're God's gifts. A gift is something that you don't earn. And yet, once God gives us that gift of grace, God expects us to do something with it. Even in that, and sorry, I'm digressing, and I know that that shocks you like crazy. But even in that movie that so many people have come to love to hate at Christmas time, that's a great movie, A Christmas Story. Red Ryder, BB gun, the leg lamp. But the pink bunny pajamas that he has to put on. And his mother says, "But she made those for you. She would want you to wear them." Now, no, I wouldn't put on the pink bunny pajamas. But in a similar vein, the gifts of grace that God gives to us, God expects us to use. Not to pack them away. Not to stick them back in the closet. Not to lock them away and hope nobody ever finds them. Those gifts of grace that God gives are for us to use. and to share. To share with others who perhaps don't feel so safe. Jesus told a parable in Luke 17, verses 7 and following, about our attitudes as God's servants. And he indicates that we are unworthy and have only done our duty as God's people when we live out that grace. But it is God's grace that moves us, and it is God's grace that moves God to reward faithfulness. God doesn't wish that anyone should die unrepentant and without grace. Some do. God is not one who seeks revenge for the sake of revenge. God's holiness and God's righteousness is opposed to sin and those who remain in wickedness, that is, missing the mark, actually get what they wish. The utter destruction of any relationship with God. In fact, the text says that part of that utter destruction is to be separated from God and cut off from God's mercy and God's grace. They will be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty they could experience in His grace. That eternal separation from God is part of the destruction, is part of the punishment of being unrepentant. And in that, we should not feel safe if we are among those who are unrepentant. But then again, as Ronald Ward writes, the punishment for those who reject God is exactly what they have desired. They have desired to cut themselves off from God's goodness, and that is what they get. So it is not for us to pray for such destruction. It is for us to pray that all will find the safety of God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love, even find it in part because we are growing in grace and faithfulness and love. And those who obey the gospel, who trust Jesus, and who live lives through which God's glory in Christ is shown, can have confidence in God's loving care, which will bring each of us safely through any circumstance life can throw. We can have rest. Actually, the word in Greek also means to relax. Not from doing, but we can have rest in knowing that God will make all things right. And that if we remain faithful in the way we live that grace, we can find safety. Want to feel the ultimate safety? A safety of everlasting relationship? You can. Not just in walking down an aisle one time and getting poured, sprinkled, dumped. You can if you maintain a living and growing relationship with God in Christ that then causes increase in your relationship with others. In such a situation, you will find confidence that God is righteous and just. And because of this, we can feel safe in Him. How do you feel? May we pray. My gracious God, we live in such a tumultuous world, and yet we know that You are righteous and You are just, and that You will make all things right. Help us to grow in our relationships with You and in our practice with You and with each other, so that we might truly not only feel safe, but we will be able to share the good news of growing safely with You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 786, Count Your Blessings. As you sing, and as you count your blessings, I would ask that you ask yourself a question about your safety and how you feel. And our altar is open for any decision that you might make, whether that's a first-time public declaration of your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, to join with this fellowship from which to minister and worship, or to recommit yourself. Number 786, count your blessings.